Our scripture for this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 17. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since, then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly, worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Here ends the reading for the day.
Thank you, Connie. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit right now. May you touch our hearts with your truth, with your love. May your word be paramount in our lives as we understand what it is that you say about yourself, what it is that you say about us, and then how we are to treat others. Bless us today, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So I don't know about you, but memorial video just really grabs me. And, you know, at the earlier service, I was sitting close to Cindy, and what I discovered is that both Cindy and I think that we're called sympathy criers, okay? That's what we do, and so I cannot sit next to Cindy any longer, because if she cries, then I cry, and if I cry, then she cries, and, you know, it's just kind of a bad combo there. But, you know, that video was absolutely beautiful, and I am so thankful for all our veterans, for all our servicemen, period. You know, one of the heroes that I've always had is I have kind of this extended family that's called the Dwyer clan. And my grandpa, he had 34, and I could be wrong. But he had a bunch of grandkids, let's just say it that way. And so I had a bunch of first cousins on my mom's side, the Dwyer clan. And, you know, I really respect my grandpa because if you've ever been up to Alexander, North Dakota, and if you've ever driven through Alexander, 85 used to, up to about 2 years ago, used to go right through Alexander. And if you ever saw a huge Ten Commandments sign right next to the road, my grandpa actually put that there in response to seeing what was happening to the Ten Commandments across the nation in our public places. And so he said, you know what? I believe that God's word is good, and I believe that God is true. And so he put this huge Ten Commandments sign. So if you're ever going up towards Williston in Alexander, and if you see the Ten Commandments sign, that's my grandpa's. And he put it right there for everyone to see. And, you know, he kind of instilled all these great things in us kids, you know, love of country, love of God, love of family. And the first cousin of all my cousins in that group, that large group of cousins, was my cousin Olin Sell. And he was 8 years older than me. And, you know, there couldn't have been a better person to idolize than Olin Sell. He was this hardworking young man. He went to the Naval Academy. And then, as if that wasn't enough, after graduating from the Naval Academy, he ended up going on to become a Navy SEAL. Now, I think I'm about 14 in that picture right there, and I can tell you what. Like, I just worshiped the ground that the guy walked on. I mean, he was incredible. He was awesome, and I wanted to be just like him. So, you know, I don't know how if you guys did this, but when I was younger, I kind of formed my plans based on the people that I idolized or the books that I was reading, okay? So, did any of you guys ever read the Black Stallion series? Anybody ever read the Black Stallion series? So, for a while there, I was going to become a jockey, and it's probably a good thing I didn't. And then Zane Grey, anybody ever read Zane Grey before? Okay, Zane Grey, awesome Western writer. So I was going to become a cowboy for a while. And then I decided that because of that guy right there, I was going to go into the military. Well, God obviously had different plans. But anyways, like, I just, this guy meant so much to me. And, you know, so what I wanted to do is, I love that saying that Ronald Reagan gave in that memorial video. What they gave us is beyond our power to repay, isn't it? What our veterans and what their families have given us is beyond our power to repay. And, you know, I think that a lot of times social media can have some really negative things to say, but I wanted to look at some things on social media that I thought were really cool. And this is just some things that were in response to a video that was on YouTube. And here's what this person says. I'm glad that we have brave and faithful soldiers that fight for our freedom. Without them, I don't know where I would be. And if any of you soldiers are reading this right now, I love you and thank you for your service in your country's battle. Valerie Green, age 13. This person says this. Thank you guys for your service. I love you all. My dad served in Vietnam and I sadly lost him to cancer. My brother is in the Air Force and I can't wait to see him again. It's been 3 long years. God bless you guys and thank you for everything you do. And then I like this one as well. Thank you guys and girls. This is coming from myself. A 12-year-old future soldier. Thanks for all of y'all's hard work and fighting for us, and I pray for you proud soldiers every night. That kid must have been from Texas or something like that. But you know, really, we do thank you. And I know that at the last service, I had all of our veterans and all of the people in military stand up and their families and stuff like that. And I kind of got this idea that they did not want to be thanked or anything like that. But I think it's so appropriate. So if we can have all of our veterans, all of our military people and their families please stand at this time, we want to say a blessing over you. So if you would please go ahead and stand. And their families as well. And we just want to thank you guys so much. And I want to pray a blessing over you. So before you sit down, we're just going to pray a blessing over you. Dear Lord, I just pray a blessing over each one of these people and their families. Lord Jesus, we just pray your protection over them. Thank you so much for them. And Lord, we're so grateful. And there's what they have done is a debt that we can't repay. But thank you, Father God. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. So there's some more of the Dwyer clan, not all of them, because that's about a third of them, I think. But anyways, my grandpa up by Alexander in Williston also has this land where there's these buttes. It's kind of this plateau, and there's these huge rocks everywhere and stuff like this. And so I grew up playing all these great games on these buttes, whether it was Capture the Flag or Cowboys and Indians. And then as my cousin came out of the military, then it became, us versus the Noms, you know, and stuff like that, and guns and stuff like that. And I remember, he had graduated from the Naval Academy, and then he went to Navy SEALs. And so I remember one time we were playing guns, and I was like, my whole goal is to get Olin Sal, you know? He had a big target on his back. And so what we would do is we would start from one side of the buttes, and there would be a team over here, and then there would be a team over here. And you would start, and you'd have to try to, like, kill each other off, right? And so, if you said bang first, then they were dead, and they had to go stand up on top of the buttes with their hands on their heads. And so what I did this particular day is I snuck down, and I kind of went alongside all these boulders, like, on the very bottom of the buttes. And then I crept all the way around and came up behind the enemy. And so I crept, and seriously, like, I was, like, crawling. And these buttes are, like, huge. I mean, they're, like, I would say, like, 2 football field size. And anyway, so I'm, like, crawling along the ground, you know, and stuff like this. And anyways, I came up, and I heard this whispering, and I peeped over the top. And here was my cousin Olin and 2 others, and they were coming up with some kind of strategy. And I just simply said, bang, 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 you're all dead. And you know how, like, okay, you know, like, when you lose at something, like, you have this, like, instant response, you know, and you try to control that instant response very quickly, because that instant response is kind of bad sometimes, you know. I could totally see that instant response in Olin, but he ended up being a good sport about it and ended up going to the top. But anyways, that made my day. And then here's another picture. You know, this car right here, this was my car for about 5 years. And what I decided is that my mom and dad bought this car merely as a protection for me, okay? Because this car went from, like, here, probably all the way to the end, all the way to the end of the steps. It was, like, the longest car. It was like a LeSabre, okay? It was pure metal. And it's a good thing they did, because after 5 years, that baby had been damaged, hugely, okay? But my favorite thing was that we would play games in Alexander and Medora, and we would play this game called Slip or Ditch. Now, I do not recommend this game to anybody, okay? But what you would do is you would have one spot, and then you would have to run to another spot, like, on the other side of the town, and then you have cars chasing you, and you'd have people driving along and chasing you. But what I loved about this car is you could drive along, and when you saw somebody, you could honk, and you didn't even have to slow down, and they would just, like, run and, like, jump through the windows into the car. Okay, I don't recommend that either, okay? Anyways, but yeah, we had a lot of fun, and, you know, a lot of great things happened. And my cousin Olin, he's absolutely great. And I think that what ends up happening is, as you get older, you idolize people, but then you also start to find out that they're human, right? You find out that they're human. And I think that that's what happens with each one of us, is I think when we're younger, we have all these awesome ideas of what we're going to do. You know, I can remember when I was, like, 16, and I was like, well, I'm going to have my first million by the time that I'm 25. And, then when I was at art school and Bible school, I remember talking to a guy, and he said, "Oh, what are you going to school for?" And I said, "Oh, I'm going to art school and Bible school." And he said, "Well, you never want to make any money, do you? You know?" And then, you know, like, I had Rob, you know, come up and tell me today that I'm looking very distinguished, and he noticed the gray hairs that I got as soon as I started having kids, and you know, I was like, "Oh, thank you." And then I looked in the mirror and I was like, "Oh, I was shaving this morning in the shower, and I totally missed, like, half of my, you know, I think that we have this ideal of who we're supposed to be, right? And the problem is that as we get older, we very quickly realize that, boy, do we make a lot of messes, right? And that ideal, that first million that we were going to make at 25, it's a lot harder than we thought. That being this kind of person that we intended to be, that we don't often act that way. And we start to kind of say, man, I don't know what to think about myself anymore. And you can either go one way and you can say, okay, well, I'm, you know, at least I'm better than that person over there. Or you can say, well, boy, I'm kind of a failure, or, you know, whatever. But here's the thing. This is why God's word is so important. Because what God says in his word about himself, what God says about us, what God says about how we treat others is so important. And I love this next portion. What we believe about God shapes how we view ourselves and affects how we treat others. What we believe about God. In other words, if we know God, if we think that God is distant and that God really doesn't care, then we're gonna act that way. We're going to live that way, okay? If we believe that God is out to get us and to judge us and to hurt us, then we're going to live that way. We're going to live in fear. But you know what? If we read God's word, we find something quite a bit different than a lot of our preconceived notions. And you want to know what else we find out? We find out that God thinks something else about us than we usually believe. In other words, a lot of times we find out that God loves us more than we ever thought, that God knows our stuff more than we ever realized, that God cares more than we ever thought possible, that God is involved in our situation more than we ever even knew. What we believe about God shapes how we view ourselves, and ultimately how we view ourselves affects how we treat others. Have you ever come across somebody before that seriously could not reach out and love somebody else because they couldn't accept God's love for them and they couldn't even love themselves? Have you ever come across somebody like that before? I think most of us have, because sometimes that person is ourselves. What we believe about God shapes how we view ourselves and affects how we treat others. So the verse that we're focusing on today is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And please read this with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And what we're going to do today is we're actually going to do things a little bit different. We're going to focus on this verse, and then we're going to go back to the verses 10 through 16. And the reason I wanted to focus on this verse is because I want us to do all the rest of today's verses with this lens on our eyes, with this lens on our heart, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ today? Okay, I heard some very definitive yeses. Think about that. Are you in Christ? You know, it's crazy when we think about that, because I think that a lot of us are like, well, what does that actually mean? And, you know, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Him, and His Holy Spirit is in you. You know, physical intimacy in a marriage is a picture of the intimacy that we have with God. It's a picture of this connectedness that happens. And it's just a picture. Like, it doesn't even fully explain it. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are in Him and He is in us. Okay? And that's very, very, very important for you to know. Because if you believe it, you'll live it. If you believe it, you'll live it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The new creation has come. Are you a new creation? Okay, I heard one yes. And I think if you're like me, you're like, am I a new creation? Boy, that's not a very good new creation. But here's the thing. If you are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. And that's so important for us not only to know, not only to intellectually say that's true, but to say, I believe it. Because you want to know what? There's a lot of us that are carrying around a lot of old stuff that we don't need to. There's a lot of us that are carrying around heavy weights, baggage, sin, the old person that we don't need to, that we don't need to. But see, you know what? When we read this verse, I know that those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and even some of us who do know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're like, okay, that's crazy. I don't know what that verse is all about, but that's crazy, right? And I think that that's kind of what happens a lot with the Christian faith. In fact, you know, I think that with the Christian faith, what we find out is that there's tons of these crazy paradoxes. And a paradox is some statements that seem in conflict with each other, but when put together, they come up with a whole different meaning. Okay? So I want to look at some Christian paradoxes that we have. We find by losing. Okay? Now I know that people are like, what in the world? These guys are nuts, you know. But here's what Matthew 10:39 says. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's crazy. And it's not very easy to do, but it's true. But it's true. It's crazy. It's not very easy to do. And a lot of times we don't feel like it, but it's true. Okay, next one. We are exalted by being humble. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And, you know, there's this conception in the world that you see, and actually it happens in Christian circles. It happens in the church. I'm out for me, myself, and I. If I don't do it, nobody else is, right? And yet God says, humble yourself. Humble yourself, serve, and you will be exalted. Next one, we die to live. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you know, I look at this verse, and I'm like, then why in the heck am I working so hard? Right? Why am I working on that house so much to get it perfect? And I think that we have to ask that question. Why are we working so hard so often to make our mansions here on earth, and maybe not mansions, but our farmsteads, homes, whatever. Why are we working so hard to make it happen when there's something much greater? Well, it's because we take care of what God gives us, but it's not our focus. It's not it. We have a much better place, let me tell you, a much better place, okay? Our weakness is our strength, and that one is totally crazy. Our weakness is our strength. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And you know what? Sometimes I like that verse. Thank you, Lord, that you're there in spite of my weaknesses, that you're strong in my weaknesses. But then when it comes to insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, I don't want none of that. Anybody else? And yet God says, in that I'm strong. In that I show myself. We are saints and we are sinners. And I love this because I think that the Apostle Paul was just so honest. He says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then he goes on to say this, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And I can just see him saying this like, oh God, save me. I need your help. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody else ever thought, wretched man that I am? I mean, it's just like, and it's so close. And it's like, you can do something, and you're like, oh yeah, I'm doing good. And the very next instant, it's like, oh crap, right? And they go, and sometimes they even go hand in hand, right? And I know I've told you guys some stories about myself, and I'm not sharing any more of those stories, but no, but you know, we are saints and sinners. And it's this crazy, crazy paradox that we live. We are a new creation. And that combination of the new creation with dealing with our old, with dealing with our stuff, that's where what we read from God's word, what God says about himself, what God says about us, that affects how we treat others. 2 Corinthians 5:10, read this with me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay, now I just need a response from you guys, okay? When you read that verse, what comes to mind? Scary, yeah, scary. What else? Hell, yep, hell. Okay, what else? What was that? Oh, crap, yeah. Yeah. Same with me. I look at that verse and I'm like, I didn't think this was supposed to happen, you know? But when I read this, you know, I all of a sudden have this, like, and I don't know, maybe you guys have this kind of notion too. I have this idea of, like, me standing, like, right here, and there are billions of people. And there's this, like, massive, like, screen behind me, right? And it's replaying all of the bad stuff that I've ever done, right? And it's like, and you're just like, oh, you know. And you're like, I don't want to die. I don't want to, you know, wherever that place is, I'm not going to go there. But it was really interesting because I did a little bit of research on that. And I think that these next verses answer it a lot. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. In Revelations, we see this picture of Jesus as this all-consuming fire, okay? He's this consuming fire, and, you know, I when I think of Jesus, and I don't know if you're like me, but I have always had this kind of idea of, you know, God the Father, he's holy and he's just, and he's up there on this, you know, beautiful throne and lights emanating from him and all that kind of stuff. And then there's Jesus, right? And Jesus is the one that paid for my sins. So, like, Jesus is like my friend, right? He's my advocate, he's my buddy and stuff like that. And there's the Holy Spirit, and he's like my constant companion. And I don't know if any of those are totally accurate or not, but, you know, like, when I think about God the Father, I'm just like, oh, man, he's kind of the scary guy, you know? And then there's Jesus, and he's my pal. But then you read stuff like this, and you're like, okay, maybe he's not such a pal, you know? And yet what I see is I think about Jesus, and when I look at his nature, when I look at how he treated people and how he treated the poor and the destitute and those that needed healing, there's this, like, sense of, like, ultimate compassion, right? This sense of, oh, you don't know what you're doing, but I love you anyways. You need help, and I'm here. Do you guys get that sense as well? I get that sense. And so when we look at the Day of Judgment, the Greek word is actually bima, the bima seat, okay? And what it actually means is it's the Greek word for step. And what I think happens is there is this day when we will see Jesus. And Jesus will be this all-consuming fire, and all the things that we have ever done will be laid bare. But what happens is that burning fire consumes all the wood and the hay and the straw. And what is good, what is pure, what is lovely is left remaining. And I don't know about you, but, like, when I think about, like, my own motivations, you know, okay, so I'll give you an example. Today I'm up here preaching to you guys, and there's a portion of me that has worked really hard to make sure that I'm accurate and that I'm preaching what God has told me to preach, because I want God's spirit to touch your hearts. I want God to move in you. I want you to hear God's truth. I want you to understand who he is. But then there is a portion of me that simply does not want to look stupid, okay? And so I'm like, I want to come up with a, you know, I want to speak in such a way that I don't look stupid, right? And so there's this, like, you know, you have, like, the good motivation and you have the wrong motivation. And I don't think that in anything in life that we as humans can have just this totally pure motivation. What I think is God does is his fire come and takes away what is bad and leaves what is good. But it is interesting, this verse number 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And this portion of Scripture, I think that sometimes we have a hard time with, because we kind of ask the question, well, is there reward up in heaven? Is there a system of reward and how God is going to work? And you know what? I think there is. I don't understand it. I don't know how God's going to do it. But then what I do is I look at his character and I say, okay, God, you're good. You're right. You're just. You're pure. You're the one that doesn't create boundaries. We create boundaries all the time, but you don't. And so I say, God, I'm going to trust that to you. But somehow God does have a way of reward. But the main thing is for us to focus on what it means for us today and what it means for us right now. Okay? So for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. That first phrase, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. You know, I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about when he was suffering in the garden. And the Bible tells us that he sweat blood. And you think about that, you know, there's been many people who have been murdered for their faith. There's been many people who have gone through awful, awful stuff. And yet they didn't sweat blood. In fact, you know, it's really interesting. One of the things that I love to, whenever I'm talking to an atheist or somebody who says, you know, the resurrection isn't real or Jesus isn't the Son of God, I like to point at James, Jesus' brother or his half-brother, okay? James, to me, is such a great example. James the Just. James, he died by being stoned to death, okay, for trusting that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Let me ask you this. If you, would your brothers and sisters ever label you as something that you weren't? If you said that you were the Son of God or the daughter of God or whatever, you know, the Messiah, would your brothers and sisters ever agree with you? Would your parents ever agree with you? You have James who says, not only do I agree with what Jesus says, but I'm willing to be stoned for it. And so you see these examples, you know, of people that died for their faith. They didn't sweat blood. What I think happened is that Jesus, he knew. You know, if you watch the Passion of the Christ, you know that Jesus suffered a ton. I mean, he experienced a lot. But he didn't sweat blood. I don't think that he sweat blood for that reason. I think he sweat blood because the judgment of God for our sins was going to rest on him. The anguish, he was going to be separated from the Father in his own, he was going to experience hell. He was going to experience hell for us. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And you think about that fear, that reverence that says, God, you are just, you are holy. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. And Paul's talking about, he's kind of telling them why he operates the way that he does. And why the apostles operate the way that they do. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And you know what? I can totally see why people would say, you Christians, you guys are out of your mind. You Christians, it just does not make sense. Because you know what? Those paradoxes. If you're looking at life naturally and you're looking at life in a fleshly and worldly way, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to be the servant of all. It doesn't make sense to die to yourself. But if you know Jesus Christ and you understand who God is, then it changes you. What we believe about God, what we believe about God shapes how we view ourselves and affects how we treat others. What we view about God, if God is just, if God is holy, if God will take care of us, then why worry about tomorrow? See, that's the thing, is living the Christian life, it just seems bonkers. It just seems bonkers until you actually experience Jesus and you experience God. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And I think that those two verses are just so pivotal for Christ's love. When we experience Christ's love, it compels us. It compels us to go out and love other people. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we choose to do because of what he's already done for us. So in my family, in the Dwyer clan, we love each other and we care a lot for each other. And I don't know why, but it does seem like in our family that every couple years there's an accident or some kind of something happens, some kind of a tragedy or something like that. And it's kind of almost like every couple years. And you start to almost get this feeling in our I get this feeling where it's like, okay, when's the shoe going to drop again? How many of you guys have ever experienced that before? Where you're like, okay, I'm today's good, but I have this feeling like, when's the shoe going to drop again? And so what it does is it kind of affects us, and we're not able to fully enjoy today sometimes because we kind of have this like, okay, what's next? Well, a couple years ago, my cousin Rory, he was about, I think, 29 at the time or something like that. But he was killed in a car accident up in Watford City. And, you know, it was a tragic time for our family. And, you know, everybody came together and stuff like that. And his mom and dad had asked me if I would say something at the funeral. And so a couple days after we found out that he died, I woke up at, like, midnight with this image that I just had to paint. Like, I just had to paint this. And so what I did is I started painting this image right here. And one of the crazy things about my immediate family, but also my extended family, is we're all a little bit insomniac, okay? So you can kind of, like, contact any of them in the middle of the night or 2 or 3 in the morning, and there's almost always at least a couple awake, you know? But anyways, so we all have kind of this insomniac. But from about 12 till 3, I painted this picture. And then at the funeral, I ended up giving it to his mom and dad. And when I gave them this picture, like, the dad, like, I saw this, like, look come over him. And it was just, like, this look of kind of awe or just, I mean, surprise, I guess. And afterwards, what he told me is he said that when he found out that Rory had gotten killed, he had just been praying and just really saying, Lord, I just need to know that my son is okay. I just need to know that he's taken care of, okay? And so when he asked this to the Lord, he got this picture. But it wasn't this picture exactly, because it was exactly opposite. And it was almost like it was from God's perspective of God looking at Jesus and Rory. And when I think of this picture, to me, this is it. Like, this is the truth, because when the Bible says that to be dead or to die is to be present with the Lord, this is exactly what I envision happening. And when I think about this in context of we are a new creation, the old has passed, that the judgment seat of Christ, I think this is where it really happens, that we see Jesus, and his love is the thing that ultimately changes us. His love is the thing that has already changed us. And Paul goes on to say this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded even Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And this verse right here is a crazy verse, because from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If we see people the way that God sees them, if we care for people the way that God cares for them, if we love people the way that God loves them, we're going to treat them different. But it starts with us realizing who God is. It starts with us realizing who we are, and then realizing that we are to view people in the same way that God does. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, this is not easy. This is not easy, but it's true. And so we finish off with this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And the reason that this verse is so powerful is because ultimately what God wants you to know today is that if you're in him, you're new. If you're in him, he has borne all that stuff. And you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to give it to him. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to release those burdens. He wants you to say, Jesus, I need forgiveness for this, and then let it go. He wants you to get rid of the old you and to trust that you are new. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are God and that you are good. Thank you that because of you, we are a new creation. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just know that as head knowledge, but that we would know that in our hearts, that we would trust that in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now. In your name I pray. Amen.